The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when you're drunk with wine, and I've never done that, never been there, but there is an influence that comes over you. In the same way, Paul is saying, we want to see everyone influenced by the Holy Spirit, totally influenced. You know, the tense of the verb be filled there is not a once only. The tense is a continuous, ongoing, moment by moment, continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, one picture that I think gives a reasonable description of this is the whole sense of windsurfing or sailboarding, or not so much sailboarding, but windsurfing or surf catting. You know, I learnt this back in the 80s. I wasn't real good at it, but I learned how to do it. And when you get on the board, you have the sail. And as you hold the sail, what you hear is flap, 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 as the wind is hitting the sail. And the role of the windsurfer is to actually move the sail to a point where the wind fills the sail. And then you start to move. It's the same word, filled. So when the wind hits the sail in the correct position, I don't have to blow. I just have to hold the sail in the correct position to catch the wind. And then it empowers me and takes me across the river or the lake or wherever I am. That's the same idea of being filled with the Spirit. We have to position ourselves to catch the wind of the Spirit. When you're sailboarding or windsurfing, the wind changes. And so you don't just hold it in the same position forever. You've got to actually shift a bit. It's the same with God. We have to position ourselves to catch the wind of the Spirit on an ongoing basis. And Rod talked about some of those ways last week, but it's crucial to think about, how do you position yourself to catch the wind of the Spirit? Obviously, it's to do with the Word. It's to do with what we're doing here this morning. We're actually positioning ourselves. We're here, gathering together to worship, to listen, to pray, to engage with one another. It's about silence. It's about solitude. It's about retreating. It's about rejoicing and giving thanks. It's about humility. We position ourselves to allow the wind of the Spirit to take us and empower us. That's what being filled with the Spirit is partly all about. No picture can fulfill it totally. But out of that, Paul then goes on to where we're starting today. Verse 21. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the overarching thing here. Being filled with the Spirit, submitting yourself to one another. Submit's a dirty word in many ways today. Don't like it. But really, as we unpack this, if we're going to live Spirit-filled lives worthy of the calling of Jesus, we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the reverse is true. As we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in new and fresh ways. Just keeps going around. Keeps going there. You know, submit. It's not a doormat. It's not just about doing what someone says because they say it. It's not about being a slave. It's actually a military term. Those of you that understand the army, you have generals, colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, and down the way. And there's a ranking. That's a forced ranking by stripes, stars. But in the Christian life, in our life, the whole submit is a choosing to rank ourselves under. It's a choosing to rank ourselves under someone else. I mean, obviously, Jesus is the classic example here. In Gethsemane, what did he say? Really saying, God, Father, if there's any way we can do this apart from the cross, can we do it? Then what was his words? Not my will, but yours be done. And that's what submission is about. Not my will, but your will be done. So the whole mindset of Jesus was one of serving. You know, what does it say? He didn't come to lord it over. He came to seek and to save. He came to serve. That was his lifestyle. That was his mindset. It's not a weakness thing. It's a power thing. It's a power thing. It's powerful. But it takes discipline. But it's Christ-likeness. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is Christ-likeness. You know, in the natural, I don't know about you, but I don't naturally submit. I don't naturally submit in a Christ-like way. A few weeks ago, we had Masters Games. Some of you were there. I played fairly easygoing sports. One was lawn bowls, which got washed out, so we moved it inside a church to carpet bowls. Very, very hard-working game, that one. But with carpet bowls, like lawn bowls, one side of the bowl is weighted. So the bowl doesn't go straight unless you do it over the wrong way. But it always rolls that way or this way, depending on how you bowl it. And so you use that to your advantage. But it's always weighted. It's biased towards one way. And all of us are born with a sin nature that is biased towards me, you. The big eye in the middle, selfishness, pride, sin. We're all biased towards, I want you to serve me. That's the natural bias of what we're born with. But Christ-likeness is not about that. It's biasing towards unselfishness, towards Christ-like, towards giving, towards loving one another, sacrificially, towards adding value to other people's lives. And that's the work of the Spirit. That's why Spirit-filled is so important. Changes the bias. That's why it has to be happening all the time. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to submit to me all the time. Can't do it unless we're living in the fullness and the power of the Spirit. You know, I look at Jesus and I think, well, he submitted to the Father always. We're not Jesus, okay? It's an unfair example. But that's the picture of what he's talking about here. He submitted to death for you and I. I mean, that's what we've just celebrated with communion. He submitted himself to going to the cross, knowing that there'd be separation from the Father at that point. He submitted himself to that so that we could be included into his family. That's what he's all about. He wants to include us into his family. And he submitted himself in order for that to happen. You know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I really hope you hear that. That Jesus Christ submitted himself to death so that you could join his family, so that you could be a part of life eternal, so that you could enjoy forgiveness, release of all the mess that's holding you down. If you're not a Christian, please explore that with someone before you go. You know, what we're going through this morning, sometimes that people say, oh, this is the marriage chapter. But because the overarching verse is being filled with the Spirit and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it does apply for all of us. Because we're all in relationships. We're all relating to one another. Submitting to one another. You know, for some of you, this passage may give you a little bit of pain because of the death of a spouse that you've experienced. Or you've been through a divorce and it's still pretty raw and it hurts, even though it might have been a while ago. Or some of you, it might cause a bit of angst because you're single and you would just love a spouse. Father, I just want to pray that you would provide grace for us this morning. Lord, you're speaking. You always speak when your word is spoken. Your Spirit's always constantly wrapping arms around us and moving us towards you. So Father, this morning, I just pray for grace that we would hear what it is that you're speaking into each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So really in this passage that we're going to look at, Paul is talking about Christ and his bride. And he's using marriage as an example. Because he realizes that marriage is probably the best earthly relational example that depicts Christ and his bride. So that's why he uses it. Marriage is symbolic of Jesus and his bride. Verse 32, he says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Well, let's start with verse 22. Let's read this. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So once again, got to remember, if we are going to live Spirit-filled lives worthy of our calling, we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's saying here, wives, choose unselfish, loving behaviour in your marriage. Discover what builds up and blesses your husband and go for it. Look at what brings out the joy and the life of Christ in him and go for it. Really, that's what submitting is all about. It's not just being a doormat. It's not being a slave. It's not just saying yes, sir, no, sir. It's not just about obeying him no matter what. You say, wait a minute. It says there the husband is the head of the wife. He's the boss. Do what you're told. No. It goes on and says, as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the source of life. Christ is love. He loves us totally. He's not just a boss to be obeyed. He's not a dictator. So this whole aspect of head of wife is the Christ-like situation. It's where Christ is our model for that. He's not a harsh dictator. He's a lover. So what about in decision making? You're supposed to just do what the husband says? No. Dialogue's important. It's too easy to just say, oh, you make the decision. Don't disengage. And this goes for husbands as well. We don't disengage in this and just say, well, you decide. We stay engaged. We do it together. We all bring different strengths into a marriage, into any relationship, in any team. And we stay engaged and we do it together. In verse 33, it says at the end of this chapter, just as a final thing, "And the wife must respect her husband." Now, respect is a big thing for men. What Paul's saying here is, don't patronize. The rolling of the eyes, the sighs, the critical spirit, the nagging. You know, it's just not what God's on about. It's just not Christ-like. Respecting your husband is crucial to bringing out the best in him. Whatever that might be for you. And you might say, yeah, what if the husband's not worthy of respect? What if he's not worthy of any honour? My thing is, take the high road. Do it anyway. Respect him. Don't disengage. Respect him. Honour him. And see what God does through all that. Submit to one another like Christ submits. And maybe for all of us here, this is a tough thing. This whole understanding of submission as Christ wants us to understand it. That's why the Spirit filling us gives us wisdom and understanding and discernment so we can actually go with this. Now, most of you know my wife, Rhema, and she's an absolute joy to me, absolute blessing. Sometimes she feels that I'm a bit aggressive and a bit strong in the way I speak at home, a bit reactive. And she's right. I am. I don't say that proudly. I know that it's not good. Sometimes my words are a bit harsh. You know, we had a situation about a month ago. There was five of us in the car, and a bit of a dialogue was taking place, and I said something, and she looked at me and she said, "That hurt." And I think one of my kids said, "Dad, you can't say that." Actually, I know they said that. And being the Christ-like husband I am, I said, "I am so sorry for what I just said." No, I didn't say that. Because pride came straight in. And I ignored it. We're driving. We got home, and I ignored it. Time went on, and I ignored it. You can feel this thing building inside you. I need to actually say sorry. I didn't. We go to bed. I wake up. The next morning is Friday morning. I'm leading a spiritual retreat that night. This thing's sitting there like a 10-ton weight. I took the dog for a walk. I'm walking around the park and I'm realizing when I get home, Raima's not going to be there. She would have gone to school. And for the first time, as I'm walking around the park, I said, "God, you've got to help me here. You've got to help me with this stuff." And you might be thinking, this is so basic 101 Christianity. But Satan loves this stuff. He gets in there and he says, "Don't you dare say anything here." Just grabs you in the gut. And as I'm walking around the park, I'm just praying this sort of stuff, and I felt a little bit of a release, you know. But I'm thinking of, how's this going to happen, because she's not going to be home. Then I looked over the fence at the park, and I noticed a house was being demolished. And I thought, oh, okay. So instead of just going my normal track, I walked around the road to where that house was being demolished from the front. And I intersected with Raima as she's walking to school. And, I mean, we didn't have a fantastic conversation, but we at least raised it. And there was some semblance of, "I'm sorry." I just felt, that's really our picture, isn't it? That's really it. It would have been way easier for me to just think, "Oh, strike, I shouldn't have said that, I'm so sorry." Right up here. Way down here, it's just building and building and building. But God was very gracious. He didn't say to me, "You're a stupid mongrel. Why do you do this?" But as soon as I put the words out, "God, you've got to help me in this." It's like he orchestrates a way that we're going to meet. So in the same way, submission for Raima in that situation is not to shut up and just go quiet and take it. She let me know that I heard her. Because if you just shut up and just put it down here, what happens is resignation leads to resentment. And that's not helpful for anyone. So can I just say, if you have that situation as a wife or as a husband, don't sin in the midst of it all. Be kind on each other. Stay engaged. And when you blow it, say, "I'm so sorry." I mean, as I said, pride stops me saying those key words so often. "I'm so sorry." But I guess the more secure we are in our relationships, the more secure we are in Jesus, the more we actually grasp the fullness of his love for us. In some ways, it makes it easier to submit. Some ways, it makes it easier to say, "I'm sorry." But every time the situation arises, it still has to be said. We still have to go that direction. And that's what Christ-likeness is all about. Okay, husbands. Wow, we get a lot more verses. How about I read through to the end? "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, as you can understand, for me, this is a hard one to preach because I stand here as a very imperfect husband, a very imperfect person. Lots of things that I don't get right in this area. I'm so aware of my shortcomings as a husband. But the thing is, you don't just keep raising that. You actually move through that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, I just find, unless I'm continually being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, unless I continually am putting myself in a position to receive the fullness of the Spirit, I'm pushing uphill with this. We're pushing uphill with this stuff. That's why that's so crucial. Be filled with the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Far out. Christ died for his church. That's a hard gig for us to follow. But it's about sacrifice, isn't it? You know, I think of Jesus in Hebrews 12, where it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. And I thought about that, you know, for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? Seeing people like you and I come into his family. Seeing people released from slavery and from sin. Seeing people empowered by the Spirit. That's why he endured the cross. So that we could actually be a part of his family. That was the joy. And so in the same way as husbands love your wives, for the joy of what it brings to your relationship, but also to those in your world, but also to the kingdom. Loving wives is not just about marriage. It's about the kingdom. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, that's physically, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Gracious gift of life from Jesus. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Far out, it seems that if we don't love our wives well, our prayers are going to be hindered. So conversely, loving our wives well means that our prayers will be answered. That's a reason just to love your wife well anyway. It's about kingdom stuff. It's kingdom. You know, we are God's fellow workers. I say we all are God's fellow workers in this process of sanctification. God uses us to help purify each other. You know, whenever I do marriages for people, I did a wedding on Friday, one last Friday. Whenever I do pre-marriage, I will usually say to each of them, I say, you know, you are God's instrument that God is going to use the most to transform your spouse. Because you're the one who's there in this time when it gets a bit crusty. You're the one who gets that stuff going. You're the one that God's going to use the most to transform each other. And that's what Christ is on with us. You know, even when it says there, his purpose is to transform his church to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ is transforming us. He's transforming his bride to be holy, blameless. And blameless doesn't mean without sin. It means you're not able to point the finger at him saying, well, if they're a Christ follower, I'm not going to be a part of that church. Radiant, a radiant bride. You know, God doesn't blame his bride. He doesn't pick faults with his bride. He doesn't pick faults with you. Transforms us. He loves his bride. Christ died to present the bride blameless. And the Holy Spirit is, you know, on about the ongoing work of transformation. And so we husbands do the same. Love our wives to present them holy and blameless. You know, some of you know, as I said, you know Rhema pretty well. Some of you are amazed at how I got to marry her. how I won her heart. Some people think that she's almost perfect, but she's not, and she acknowledges that. She's pretty good. But like any other person, We've got our own faults and our struggles. And if when I look at Rhema, if I focus on the things that I want to be different, on what I see as something, gee, I'd like that to be different. If I focus on that, guess what happens? Discontentment, grumbling, critical spirit, negativity starts to pervade. Not a happy camper. So if I focus on the things that aren't, as opposed to focusing on all the good things that are, just not good. It's just so powerful to be focusing on what is good, on what is there. And that goes everywhere. That goes in your own families, with your kids, it goes with your friends, it goes with the church. Thanksgiving is a powerful, powerful aspect of life. Thanksgiving, so crucial, makes a big difference. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. You know, if you're sick, then you normally work out some way of trying to get better. You take tablets, or you go to the doctor, or you have a rest, whatever it is. If you're hungry, you work about getting some food. If you haven't got any clothes, you get clothes. You might buy them, you might get them off your son's rack, whatever it is. You get clothes. You look after your own needs. So Paul is saying here, look out for the needs of your wife. What blesses her? What does she need? You know, some of you have read that book, The Five Love Languages. Who's read that book? You don't have to read it. Just remember these five love languages. Time, words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, and one more. Touch, physical touch, which most women think, well, that's what every man's got. My love languages are words of affirmation and physical touch. Rhema's, I don't mind the other three as well, all right? Rhema's primary one, as I understand it, is acts of service. So for me to love Rhema, if I just use words of affirmation all the time, telling her how good this is and how great she's done here, it won't impact as much as if I vacuum the floor or do the washing or go and get some stuff for her or make it easier in some other areas. So know each other. Know your love languages. Know what actually impacts. They will all do well, but some impact more than others. What makes your wife feel loved, husbands? Go for it. You know, I know that Rhema likes flowers. She likes me to buy flowers. I think, I've got a garden full of flowers. Why do I have to buy flowers? I'm not a cheapskate. Not much. I mean, I've got flowers like this in my garden. Who would buy flowers when you have Mr. Lincoln and Papa Milan in your garden? You know, these roses, they start like this as a bud. And then they move through different stages. It's got a beautiful smell. Looks fantastic. Mr. Lincoln or Papa Milan, they're a beautiful rose. What happens when it goes from this stage to these stages is the rose opens up and the beauty and the fragrance is revealed more and more. And really, husbands and wives and everyone else in the church, our role is to help people open up so the fragrance and the beauty of Christ is revealed to the max. You see, I don't open it up. I don't have to go out to there and start peeling this back and pushing it out. I just have to make sure that there's water and a bit of feeding now and again. I don't do that all that so well either. But it happens naturally. And so really what we're saying here is, husbands, what can you do for your wife that will help her to open up so the fragrance and the beauty of Christ is revealed? And wives the same. What can we do to our husbands? How can we bless them and move in their lives in such a way that causes them to open up? See, the last thing we want is for people to shut down, disengage. We want them to keep staying open. Open. You know, we can't live our lives over again. What's gone is gone. I mean, if I could, there's a lot of things I'd do differently. In the way that I love Rhema, I've got a whole list of things I'd do different. I could have been more generous, sacrificial, less angry, less aggressive, less sulky. Let stuff go quicker. Be more courageous in some areas. And you've probably got a list like that as well. But you know the good thing is, at this stage, we're all still alive. So we can go from here. It may not be with your husband or your wife because of circumstances. They've died, there's a broken marriage, whatever. But with one another at least, and in relationships with family members, we can choose to live differently. We can choose to position ourselves differently to receive the Holy Spirit filling on a regular basis. We can choose to submit in some new ways. We can choose to live Christ-like. We can choose to make good decisions. We can choose to step forward in courage. We can make choices to help people open up so the fragrance and the beauty of Christ is revealed in their lives. I guess what I'm saying is, let's outdo one another in submitting and loving. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've been so good to us. So good to us. Take some time to allow what the Spirit said just to sink in. Father, we need you. We need your grace and your mercy. Father, we know that Satan is just, he hates good relationships. So, Father, I pray that we would all take stock of what you've said to us this morning. Lord, the aspects of submitting, the aspects of being Spirit-filled, of loving one another. Lord, whatever you've spoken, Lord, I pray that you'd water that in our lives. Thanks that you're gentle and you're kind. You're not soft. You don't let us get away with sin and sinful patterns of behavior. So, Father, I pray that you'd deal with those and that you'll at least help us to get on a track where we can deal with those. Father, thanks for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit. Thanks that your desire is to present us blameless and holy and radiant as a bride for a husband. Thanks that that's the work of the Spirit. Lord, so may we cooperate with you in that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.